In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whenever there's a gospel passage about money, I always seem to start to lose my voice. It's happening again today. In Scripture, though, we have many, many names for Jesus. We call Jesus Lord, we call him Savior, we call him Rabbi, Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God, Lamb of God, Word of God, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Good Shepherd, the Just Judge, the Alpha and the Omega, the Way and the Truth and the Life. One list online that I found had 150 of these titles and names Scripture uses when speaking of Jesus. 150 is quite impressive. Somebody reads her Bible. But this particular list, and actually every other list that I found, was missing perhaps Christ's most important name. In Matthew's gospel, and also again in Luke's gospel, we hear the story of disciples who were sent from John the Baptist, and they come to Jesus with a question. John the Baptist is in prison. He will eventually be put to death. But he hears of Jesus and he sends these disciples. And his disciples ask, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is the missing name. He who is to come. It's a Greek word, right? Erkomenos, the coming one, the long expected one. He who is to come. And it's not among the 150 names that you can find online for Jesus. It is the unfound Easter egg overlooked for yet another year. But this word, Erkomenos, the coming one, so critical. Without it, we do not understand who Jesus is. Without that word, we don't understand who it is that we worship. And this special name is also the meaning of our season, the season that we're in right now. This is Advent, the Nativity Fast. And like Israel, we too are waiting for the expected one. We too, with anticipation, are waiting for the coming one, the one who comes to be born in a cave, the one who comes to be the Savior of the world. There is this, but there is more than this. Jesus, we know, was born. So he was the Erkomenos. He was the one who is to come. But Jesus remains in motion. He is always in motion. He was, is, and forever will be he who is to come. Jesus does not sit still. As C.S. Lewis says, he is not a tame lion. All the cosmos is a perpetual, ongoing procession led by Christ and his angels, moving at all times in our direction for the life of the world. The great reminder of this is what you see exactly behind me. Go to any Orthodox church in the world, any of them. Look at the iconostasis in that church. That iconostasis may be big or small, it might be tall, all the way to the ceiling, or it might be shorter that you can see into it. White, brown, made of wood or stone or metal, full of icons, or with just a few. It doesn't matter which one. It could be the Patriarch's Cathedral or a simple country parish. All of them have three things in common. All of them. First, all of them have an icon of Christ's first coming. This is Mary, the infant Jesus. This is the incarnation, the birth. Second, all of them have an icon of Christ's second coming, an icon of Christ enthroned in glory on the great and last day. And third, in between, we have the royal doors. And the royal doors just want to point out, is not the original term. From the beginning, our liturgies call this thing behind me the beautiful gate. That's its ancient name. The ancient name is the beautiful gate. So we have his first coming in every Orthodox church. We have his second coming. And all of life, all of our life is lived in between those two. In this space that I'm standing on right here and right now. Within the beautiful gates. This is our life. This represents our world. And what we see in worship every Sunday is a reflection of what takes place outside in the world. At the liturgy, Christ himself moves in and out of these gates behind me. The gospel book leaves and enters, not once but twice. The priest and the deacon as heavenly helpers move in and out. The bread and the wine also enter and are laid on the altar. Christ himself brings out the chalice from there to here, offering himself to you and to me. Jesus is constantly he who is to come. He's not stopped being the long-expected one, the one who comes to gather his lost sheep and to welcome those who are lost and alienated. He's always in motion. Despite this, there is much that we do to impede the Lord's progress. Too often we bind and shackle Jesus. We ask him to sit still. We take Christ and we return him to the tomb. We seal it once again with a stone. The rich man in the Lord's parable this morning is a perfect example. What he has is not enough. He's rich and getting richer. His fields have yielded in abundance, and his barns are not big enough to hold his wealth. So he seeks to build bigger barns that he might enjoy his wealth and comfort for many years to come. The rich man is not interested in the Lord's motion. He's interested in stability. He does not desire to share his abundance. He does not desire to release it into the world. He desires to keep it exactly where it is, in his own hands, in his own pockets. And this is our sin. We too have been given much. Our fields also have yielded abundantly. And I'm not talking about money this morning. To be sure, make no mistake, the Lord is talking about wealth. He does mean quite literally that those who store up treasures for themselves are making a terrible mistake. But there is an even greater form of wealth that each of us, you and I, too often keep for ourselves, refusing to share in abundance with others. The wealth we largely keep for ourselves is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say that we are Christians, but do we point others to Christ? We find comfort in the gospel, but do we comfort others by sharing with them the same message of God's love and affection? We are strengthened by the liturgy, but do we then go and serve those who are still weak? Too often our churches are little more than the bigger barns of the rich man. Too often we build our buildings and we paint our icons and we swing our censers, not so that we can share this beauty with the world, but that so we can have a place of safety where I can be fed, and I can be strengthened, and I can eat and drink and be merry. We too easily turn the church into a place for me, when truly it is a place for the whole world. The rich man could have released his abundance, helping his neighbor, but he chooses to keep it all for personal use. The church is also a storehouse. And either we allow Christ, the coming one, to be released into the world, which is exactly what he wants to do, or we treat the church like a barn, a holy silo for storing Jesus and the gospel for personal use. a blessed retreat for friends, or at least people who look and think and act like me. Those disciples from John the Baptist, the ones who ask Jesus whether he is the one to come, those disciples receive an answer. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, yes, I am the one who is to come," right? He says, "Tell John what you see. Tell John what I do. Tell John of my forward motion into this world, compassion to the sick, relief to the poor, comfort for the afflicted. He will know. He will understand that I am the coming one, unleashed and unstoppable." Brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't want bigger barns. Christ continues to be the coming one and desires to move forward into the world, bringing sight to the blind and healing to the sick and good news to the poor. Christ does not want bigger barns, but he very much desires wider gates. That's what he wants. The beautiful gate behind me is that doorway joining the Lord's first and second coming. Through these gates, Christ enters the church, but he also desires to depart this place through those same gates and enter the world, continuing his liturgy out there. But he desires to come back again in turn, bringing the whole world with him. Our job is to widen these gates. Our job is to take Christ into the world, and when we come back to this church, to bring that same world with us. This is not a bigger barn for keeping Christ. The church itself, the whole church, is a beautiful gate through which the Lord comes and goes, bringing life to those who are dead. And our job is to make it easier for the whole world to enter the kingdom and to take away any and all the selfish barriers that tell other people, "Keep out, we don't want you here." And to widen the gates, to give Jesus the freedom of movement that he seeks, to widen the gates, dust off the blueprints Jesus already drafted. Don't keep Christ for yourself. Point to Christ, just as Christ points to himself. To the disciples of John the Baptist, Jesus says, "Go and tell your master what you hear and see. Go and tell him what I do." And these are the blueprints that we need. Not for bigger barns, but blueprints for wider gates. Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. Preaching good news to the poor. Becoming good news to the poor. Offering comfort and relief to the suffering in love. This is not only what Jesus desired to do, this is what he still desires to do. It is what he will always desire to do as he who is to come. Brothers and sisters, leave this place today and point to Christ. Don't keep Christ to yourself, but widen the gates. Bring Christ to the world for certain. And when you return, bring the world with you. Amen.